If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 5:22, and I'll read through 6:3. Ephesians 5:22. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also, Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." May God add his blessing to this reading as I seek to expound it for you. I am heartbroken, even what I have seen in my brief life of the erosion of the biblical family. There are forces that have seemingly been allied from early history and more recently in the last couple of hundred years, we've seen just a vicious attack upon the biblical family, primarily through some of the philosophies that have come out, names like Hegel, Comte, Feuerbach, Freud, Marx, Engels, and so forth, Darwin. You might think of him as a scientist, but certainly had a philosophy. The ideologies of feminism, egalitarianism, the homosexual agenda, and so many other ideologies that have really stressed the biblical family to being redefined, to being stretched beyond biblical categories, and has been a detriment to the family. I remember a few months after Marx died, Engels stated that, quote, "It is a peculiar fact that with every great revolutionary movement, the question of free love comes to the foreground." And if there was anything that marks our modern culture today, I would believe it is free love. We saw this back in the 60s in the hippie movement out of Berkeley, at UC Berkeley. And all of this has just been a huge, huge stress to the biblical family. And I believe that if the biblical family is destroyed, with it will soon come the destruction of society itself. that every civilization has been destroyed once the family is destroyed. Many have seen this as the basic building block to society, and I'm certainly in agreement with that. And so it's healthy for us to go back to the Word of God, to refocus and get a picture of what God would have for us to maintain as our witness, as our families are truly a witness to the world. And so just think about how important a passage like this is to that end. And you might just sort of take a little bit of a cursory recognition of something of the presupposed items in this passage. First of all, there is a presupposition that there is a marriage. Two, that the marriage is between a man and a woman. That wives are addressed and husbands are addressed in this passage. And three, that there is a marriage that has children. Chapter 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents. And so we see something of the formula here of the biblical family. And mothers are an integral part to that. And so today I want to, in honor of our mothers, really go back to this text that is familiar to you and Proverbs 31 that we considered earlier today, really setting just such a wonderful way to look at this family. And so let's be reminded of some things. I want to address three exhortations today, one to mothers, one to husbands, and then finally, or to fathers, and then finally to children. So there should be something for all of us today to get a understanding of the role and the high calling that we have in families. So I want to start with an exhortation to mothers. And the first point that I would encourage you, ladies, is that you must submit yourself to your husbands. 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And that may be something of a downer to start a Mother's Day sermon with. You've got to submit to your husband. See, for the modern woman, that's a very downer of a message. But for those of you who've been trained in the sweet truth of God's word, you see what a beautiful picture this is. To be subject is to place oneself under the headship and the protection of the husband. The women of old, Sarah, for instance, according to 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, calling him chief, leader, ruler. Peter goes on, if you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Submission in the Old Testament, submission in the New Testament is something of a beautiful thing. And I really cannot say strongly enough how sweet it is to see a quiet-minded woman who sweetly complies with the good intention and leadership of her husband. It's like a good co-pilot in the plane, in my mind. And to see that is just one of the most precious, precious things. Submission has got a bum rap. Because we think that to be in a place of submission means that you're an inferior. And I want to help you to guard against that idea. A text like 1 Corinthians 11:3 to me just screams, where Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, there's no inequality between Christ and God. And if God is the head of Christ, it cannot be with respect to nature. And therefore, you cannot assume that because God says for you to submit to your husband, that that means you're inferior to your husband. What it does speak to is the functionality of the home. That there is an office, a function, much like there is in the Godhead. That God the Father is the one that the Son submits himself to his will. And is that not a precious picture? How Christ sought to do his Father's will at every point? Is that not a blessing to you? And so don't be listening to the siren song of this world, how repressive this word submission is. It is a beautiful word and a high calling in life. And the model that God gives to you ladies is the church's submission to Christ. And I would encourage you to see it this way, that God is not calling you to submit as the church in fact submits to Christ, but the way the church ought to submit to Christ. In fact, he does say it's in everything. The church ought to be fully in submission to Christ. And so women are to be fully in submission to their husbands. And to be quarreling and fighting is an offensive picture. You remember the Proverbs 21:9 and repeated in 25:24, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than with a house shared with a contentious woman. And so on this Mother's Day, I would say, for you to really grow in your appreciation for this biblical doctrine of holy submission to your husband's goodwill. And the second point I would want you to take away from this is just simply what this means, and that is that you must respect your husband. There in verse 33b, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I do believe this word respect really helps to see what is involved in the submission. It's another way of stating it. Here the word really comes from the word that we get phobia, phobos. It is to fear, and here the idea would be that same kind of fear that we are to fear the Lord. That is with a holy reverence and respect for the one who is our protector, our provider, our leader in the family. We are to have that kind of a respect for God. And so ladies, women, wives, to be that way with your husbands. So it is to respect the dignity and the honor of the office that your husband has as your head. So that'd be my respectful challenge to you on this Mother's Day, from a position of pastor in a position of the one who is over you, to lovingly sort of challenge you in a disciplining way through verbal exhortation to stretch to that point. Now, with that said, I want to exhort the husbands as well. You're no doubt there may be a sense, oh yeah, boy, thanks, Pastor Dave, you really gave it to my wife. Now, boy, she's got to submit, right? I purposely did that because I have some stuff to say to the husbands today. That if you think I was tough on your wives, I want to be particularly strong with you. And I wish I could stand here with all of the apostolic authority of a Paul who could say, look at me and follow my example. There's much in my own leadership and my family that I have to be ashamed about. My wife does her job as a wife far better than I do as a husband, and I will freely admit that. But that ought not to undermine the authority of what God says for us husbands. That if we want our wives to be in submission to us, then we have a ground that we have got to get a hold of. We've got to ascend this hill because we will never have a wife who submits to us if we are a train wreck of a husband. The high calling that you have is you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. You cannot expect your wife to submit to you if you can't love her. And to love her as Christ loves the church seems like an impossible task. That's no excuse for not trying or not striving for that. And I wonder if you've ever thought well upon that call that God gives to each of us as husbands. Christ loved the church first. He initiated that love. He didn't wait for the church to express her love to him. He sought the bride. He initiated. And I want to make this challenge to you. If you are not happy with the love that is in your marriage, if you believe it's deficient, I'll give you a challenge that was given to me by Jay Adams, a professor I had in seminary, when he said this: if there is no love in the marriage, it's the man's fault. Now, his argument was this, that nowhere in Scripture does the Lord give the woman a command to love her husband. But the man is commanded to love the wife. And so you have a direct command to love your wife. Now, it's assumed that the wife will love the husband because the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husband. So I'm not saying women ought not to love their husband. But as husbands, you are commanded by the Lord to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how are you doing in that? That's a high calling. And I would say this, that when Christ came to seek a bride, you have to see that that bride was not particularly lovely. Now, none of you have an excuse for having ugly wives. I don't see any ugly wives in this place. But when Christ came to seek his bride, sinful wreck that she was, he sought her and loved her in spite of her imperfections, in spite of her imperfect obedience. And so this is our high calling as husbands, to love our wives. And that you must not only love your wife, but you must sacrifice for your wife. There's no room in a Christian marriage for a Super Joe Christian who thinks that he's got the right to run roughshod over his wife because he's the head of the household. And in tyranny, he rules the roost with a heavy hand. There's no room for that. Christ was a servant leader. Christ gave himself up for the church, and we are to give ourselves up for our wives. So I just ask you, are you willing to give your life up for your wife? Would you take a bullet for your wife? And you know, some of you are saying, yeah, I'd do that. I'd do that in a heartbeat, Pastor Dave. But are you willing to sacrifice in the small things? Giving her the time, meeting her respectful requests. Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts for hers? And then you must nourish your wife, thirdly. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her as Christ's love for his bride. He was sanctifying her, setting her apart for a holy end. That is, that are you preparing your wife for heaven? Are you making sure that she's fed on the word, that she is prepared for that great day? You know, most of you know I love bicycling, and The Giro d'Italia three-day stage race started yesterday, and today the Tour of California starts, so racing is on my mind. And you know, there was this documentary that was just done. One is winning all these awards. It's a foreign director, but it's called Wonderful Losers. And it's all about the teammates on a bicycle, on the various bicycle teams, and the sacrifice that these teammates are doing, never even anticipating that they will get the win. They sacrifice themselves so that the strongest man on the team can cross that line first. And his victory is their victory. And as husbands, that ought to be our mentality. I wish I could show that film to all of us here. It's not in English yet, so it'd have to be in subtitles at best. But I know what these guys do. Beating their bodies to the point of exhaustion, crashing, going through crazy training and distressing the body to ends just to simply make sure that their teammate gets the victory. Are you doing that for your wife? To make sure that you teach her and train her and build her up in the faith that she will stand on that day when she faces her Creator, that she will hear those words, "Good and well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you willing to die to make sure that she can stand on that day, to sanctify her to that end? And lastly, so you are to love your wife, sacrifice for your wife, nourish your wife, and then fourthly is to cleanse your wife. Verse 26b, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There is the teaching instruction that you're admonishing her when she is wrong and praising her when she's right. And let me just make a respectful request of you. If you're going to admonish your wife, you wait and do it in your private home, and you do it in a respectful way. Don't run her down in public. You praise her in public. You correct her in private. Just a little pastoral advice. But then the last point that I want to make is really addressing you children today. You children need to pay attention here, because the Lord has instruction for you that you must obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And as Brynja so well put it, you must obey her immediately, that she should not have to repeat her request for you to clean your bedroom, to get your hands washed for dinner, to clean up, do your chores, whatever she commands of you. She shouldn't have to repeat herself. That you should immediately follow her good requests. That you must obey fully and do all that your mother says, not cutting corners. That you honor God when you do it fully and immediately, and you do it happily. Not stomping in anger and frustrated, crying anytime your mother gives you a request to do something. And the only time that you have biblically to disobey your parents is when they tell you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And I don't believe that happens very often in this crowd. I know your parents. You must obey. God tells you, you must obey fully, happily, immediately, and lastly, without argument and without debate. Too often we hear children, "Oh, Mom, do I have to do it?" You know, we're pointing out, "Oh, big sister doesn't have to do it. How come he never does it? How come little one doesn't do it?" No, if your mother or your father asks you to do something, you do it quickly and without argument. You do it fully. You do it with a smile on your face. This is right, God says. And when you become a mother or when you become a father, you can do what you believe is best in your own family, improving upon your parents. They're sinners, And so you recognize that, but it is not your place to correct your parents. And then lastly, you must listen to God. You must listen to God because God has made you a promise. God promises you in the fifth commandment that it'll be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Do you want a long life? Children, honor your parents and life will go well with you. As a chaplain, as an adult, I have seen in my life angry teenagers who have stormed out of their house because they would not comply with their parents' goodwill and end up in a state of frustration and end up in fatal car accidents. I've witnessed children who would not listen to their parents grow up to go to drugs and have taken drugs that lead to an overdose and die early in life. Hang out with bad people, don't have the corrections of godly parents. They get into bad crowds, get into bad activities, and oftentimes suffer because of gang violence and a host of other problems. Life, in general, is shorter for children who disobey their parents. And the thing you need to know, you children, is that your parents have been children before. And you know, as parents, we've learned something. We learned that we didn't have all the answers that we thought we did as a kid. And that we learned in life. And you've got to understand that as parents, we seek to teach you to not make the mistakes we made. And because we want what is better for you. And if you can learn to trust that, God is going to honor you, and you will be safe and get through this world in a much better place, and I believe life will go well for you, and you will live long on the earth. And so that's a promise that God gives to you. And so much more could be said, but in a brief overview, in sincerity of heart, I trust that the mothers that come from an environment of loving husbands, obedient children, and the children, you young children, females, grow up to be godly women. We could change this world. If families just simply acted like families, according to this recipe, more ingredients could be put into it, but this would be the basic sort of stock to having a very healthy, healthy recipe. And may God give you the grace to carry this out, remembering your role as Christ husbands to the church, and you ladies as a church to her Lord. May God give you the grace to do this in Christ's name. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the godly examples of family that we have in this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would make each of us better lights. Forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for our triteness. Forgive us for seeking too often to find answers in the secular ideologies of this world and too few times where we've come to your word. Grant us, O Lord, the necessary repentance to honor you, and we will do these things for your glory if you would give us that grace. We pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.